We turn once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, continuing our series of sermons on this psalm, and we shall read words at the beginning of verse 3. Psalm 23 at the beginning of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Amen. Brief words, yet containing much. And in these words, the psalmist is acknowledging the debt, the great debt he owes to God with regard to his soul's salvation. David knows that he has been saved by God's grace alone. And he knows that the Lord is with him in his pilgrimage here, and that in all the troubles and difficulties that he experiences, the Lord has watched over him as a shepherd watches over his flock. When you think of salvation, you must go back in the light of God's word into eternity, because salvation is of the Lord. It's of his eternal purpose. God appointed it, having planned it, and all the glory belongs to God. Grace is the watchword when we come to salvation. Works are ruled out. It is grace alone. A people redeemed by God to the praise of the glory of his grace. And to that end, God sent his only begotten Son in the fullness of the time. And Christ came to pay the price for the sins of his people. Redemption comes to us by the work of the Spirit. You see, there is a triune God and a triune God at work in salvation. Father, Son, and Spirit, the three persons in the Godhead, and the Father appointing, and the Son redeeming, and the Spirit bringing the benefits of Christ's redemption to God's people. The Spirit of God working in power in the soul. David knew it. This was his experience, and it is one that belongs to all of the Lord's people. And it's summed up in those words, he restoreth my soul. And we want to consider those words, and with God's help, understand what they comprehend. The different aspects of this restoration. If we are the Lord's, then we have experienced restoration. And yet, in a sense, God is still restoring us. If we do not know Jesus Christ, if we're still at a distance from him, we know nothing yet of this restoration, but we need it. And we have to understand it is found in Christ, and it is to him that we must come, and come by grace. Now what can we say concerning the restoration of our souls? What does it mean for God to restore the soul, David's soul, our souls? There are three things we may consider as God helps us. The first thing we might mention is a recovery. To restore is to recover what was lost. And you have to view sinful man in that way. Man is lost because of sin. He's in this world which God created. He is himself a creature of God, but he's far from God. That is represented in the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, as we often refer to it, in the far country. And he'd gone there willfully. He'd obtained his inheritance. And what was he going to do with it? He was going to spend it and waste it on riotous living, carnal enjoyment. He was heedless concerning the need of his own soul, and no doubt the warnings from the parental home and father and mother in their upbringing, their nurture. No, he'd have none of that. None of this belief in God and the worship of God. He would just go his own way, do his own thing. But the Lord had mercy on him. He was one of the Lord's. And he would be recovered. In our sinful state, we are blind. And we can see no way of return to God. It is not that there is no idea of God. You will find wherever you go on the face of this earth, whatever country and culture, people have a sense of God that is instinctive to man, even fallen man. It takes an effort, we might say, for someone to be an atheist. There's really no such thing as an atheist. Not a consistent one. There's a practical atheist, but in that individual, whatever he says, however he lives, there is still the sense he cannot get away from altogether, there in his conscience, that there is a God with whom he has to do, and man will not eradicate that, not altogether. We have people who suppress, hold down the truth in order that somehow they can continue with their sinful, immoral, gross, unnatural, perverted lifestyles. From time to time, the conscience speaks, and that causes them concern, fear, sense of shame, some sense of their misery, but then they suppress it again, hold it down, and go back to their sinful ways. For there is a way back to God, and it is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That is the gospel. The gospel which God will have preached to all the nations of the world. We are called by the gospel to turn from our sin, to turn to Christ, because salvation is in him, a full, complete, perfect salvation. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. This his people know. They have been enabled to come. They've seen something of their own violence, their guilt, their shame, their lostness. And behold, here is the way back. The way of return to God. And by God's grace, that which was lost has been recovered. A sinner made willing. A sinner brought into Christ. And have we not found, we who are believers here tonight, that just as the prodigal receives such a welcome, the loving embrace of his Father, so we received a welcome. We were perhaps thinking, well, we've been such sinners. We've gone so badly astray. God will, in a sort of grudging way, receive us if we come back to him. But it was not like that at all. The loving arms of God thrown around us, the robe placed upon us, all the love of God lavished upon us. We, his children, adopted by him in Jesus Christ. We should consider this also. This is the shepherd's psalm. The lengths Jesus Christ goes to recover poor sinners. The great shepherd of the sheep. We read also the parable of the lost sheep. Leaving the flock and going after the lost one and not resting until he has brought that lost one home. And Christ is not resting until he's brought each and every one of his people home. There they are on the mountains, the desolation and perpetual destruction. If they do not return, if they're not brought home, the death sentence, eternal death before them. Christ, who died for them, goes after them. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did that on the cross when he paid for the sins of his people. He does that now through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of his Spirit. Christ sends out his servants into the highways and hedges, wherever in this world his people are found. Lost in themselves, but known to him, and he will have them. He will bring them. He will recover them, even out of their lostness. And what an encouragement that is for the church in her mission, for preachers of the gospel, for believing parents, the sons and daughters who've perhaps gone from a Christian home out into the world, and there's little evidence yet of seeking the Lord. Well, we have God's covenant promise, and that may be pleaded before him in prayer, and in God's time, in his sovereign way, those prayers may well receive a gracious answer. Well, if the restoration of the soul is the recovery of what is lost, question for us is, has the Lord found us? Has Christ found you? Has He laid you upon His shoulders, taken you home, one of His sheep, precious to Him? Have you been delivered from that lost condition? You did not know why you were in the world, where you were going at the end of your life. Your life had little meaning or purpose to it. And that was the effect of sin. But the Savior came. He sought and He saved. And He brought you into the fold. Your sins were pardoned through His precious blood. The Lord restored your soul. So that is one aspect of the restoration of the soul, this recovery of that which is lost. Sinners by nature, by practice, at such a distance from God, and only Christ can bring us from that distance to a saving knowledge and enjoyment of God in a holy fellowship which will last forever. Secondly, there is a renewal. We can also say that to restore is to renew what is ruined. And you must understand that we are ruined spiritually as we come into the world. That took place when Adam committed his first sin, this act of disobedience to God. He fell from his innocence into sin and misery. And that image of God, we mentioned it earlier today, that image of God which was in his soul was ruined. And it is the image of God in the soul which gives us the capacity to know and enjoy God. But when he sinned, it was defaced. The soul, as it were, was in ruin. He ceased to know God in the way that he had known God. And there was nothing now of the enjoyment of God. There was a fear. There was a fleeing, a hiding. You remember how they sewed fig leaves together, trying to make some sort of covering for themselves. And that speaks of man now in his fallen state. We're always doing it. Religion is one aspect of it. Man will make a covering for himself, covering his nakedness, the shame of his sin, as though somehow that will be satisfactory in God's view. That will be acceptable to God. Well, we need a covering. There's no doubt about that. But what will the covering be? How can sin be covered? So covered that God will not punish us for it. That's the question. That's the question for you as a sinner. How may your sin be covered? Well, there was something that took place. After the fall, God, and we believe he commanded Adam to do this, made a covering. And the covering was through the slaying of animals and their skins. Made into a covering for Adam and Eve. And you look beyond that to what God himself would do. The killing of these innocent animals, the shedding of their blood, providing a covering acceptable to God, hiding the nakedness of our first parents, their shame. Well, you see in that sacrifice, and you look down the centuries of revelation in the Old Testament, and you come to the New Testament, and there you behold the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The blood of lambs, sheep, has been shed on the altars in Israel, Jerusalem. But now the Lamb of God appears in the world. This is the remarkable thing. Christ is both the shepherd of the sheep, and he's the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, by his life and his death, provides the covering sinners need. He makes atonement for the sins of his people. By his death, a righteousness is provided for sinners. The perfect obedience of Christ is imputed to his believing people. And so they have a covering. And so God looks upon them in Christ, clothed with the robe of his perfect righteousness, and God sees not their sin. He sees the obedience of his Son, the Son with whom he is well pleased, and we are accepted in this beloved Saviour. How do we experience this being right with God, justified freely by his grace? Because the soul is ruined. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives new life to sinful souls. We need to be regenerated or born again. We have no strength, no power within. It must come from without. And it comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit renews the image of God in God's people. What was ruined, defaced, is repaired, renewed. And so there is a people in this world who begin to have, once again, fellowship with God and a likeness to God, and that image, knowledge, righteousness and holiness is seen faintly in them. And you can consider this sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's what follows on from the new life given. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is to conform us to Jesus Christ. That's how you should view it. That is what the Lord is doing in his people. So that we would think God's thoughts after him. That we would have the mind of Christ. And we get this from the Word. The Word teaches us and instructs us concerning God, concerning his word of command in his law, and how his people are to walk according to that word and to keep his law. They're redeemed by Christ, they're saved by grace, but they're saved that they might be sanctified, that they might be a holy people. And to think and speak and act more and more, not like sinful Adam, but like Jesus Christ. And you know, for the Christian, the great need is to have fellowship with God. We sometimes refer to it as communion with God. That's not tied to the Lord's Supper. Communion with God is by the means of grace, and chiefly the Word of God and prayer. And if we have been renewed by God, if we have been born again, this will be seen in us. There will be this desire, over and above any other desire, to draw near to God. Asaph could say in Psalm 73 that it was good for him to draw nigh to God. It is good for us all to come before him with reverence, godly fear, but in the strength of our faith, the holy boldness, believing him, what he has spoken, and claiming, as those who have been blessed with forgiveness of sin and made his children, are the promises of God. You see in the psalmist longing for the Lord. You see it in Psalm 84, a precious psalm which speaks of the hunger and thirst in the souls of God's people. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Time of physical separation for the psalmist from the tabernacle and the ordinances, but there is no doubt that his heart was there in Jerusalem and the place of worship. There was this longing in his soul. It could not be satisfied by anything, anyone, except God. And let me ask you, what place Jesus Christ has in your life? That is a test for us, whether we have been renewed with him. Can we say here tonight that Christ is our first love? Do we make time to be with him, to have fellowship with him? He is the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. He is the one from whom we receive all saving benefits. He is the one who gives grace for grace. He is the one without whom simply we do not live and cannot live and have no prospect of heaven. Well, if Christ died for our sins, if we are the Lord's people, then surely the natural thing is for us to want to be in his presence, to be hearing his loving voice, and to be unburdening our souls
to him.
Well, again, with the psalmist, it is evident that the Lord was more precious to him than anything or anyone else. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The Lord was his portion, precious portion, enduring, never diminishing, a delight and a joy to his people. And we enjoy Christ here by faith. And we indeed long for the time when we shall enjoy him face to face in his nearer presence. Friends, we are called to holiness. And holiness should be seen in us in a degree already in this life. But we know, and this again is a mark of God's people, that that holiness is very far from perfect. And we lament the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." There's a believer, a mature saint, a sincere follower of Christ, one who is serving the Lord prodigiously and at cost to himself. And that's what he's saying. Oh, wretched man that I am. But he's not without help. He's able to thank God through Jesus Christ because he knows that the good work has begun. And the remnant of sin, well, in time, that will be mortified, killed off. The life of Christ, communicated to him by the Spirit, will flourish and be fruitful. The new man in Christ will overcome the old man in Adam. Like sheep we wander. Sometimes we go very far from the Lord in our thoughts, and yes, our words and our deeds. The Lord makes us to feel the guilt of that. We have a sense that all is not right with us. And there is a need to return. A need to come back to the Lord. And when there is sin to be confessed, we do so with a godly sorrow. And that ongoing repentance is involved in the increase of our holiness. And it is another token that we are the Lord's and he is restoring our soul. We have a third and final thing which is involved in the restoration of our soul as believers. Revival. Revival. To restore is also to revive what is weak and fainting. And this experience may be found in God's people and perhaps many times during their lives here. Sometimes you feel yourself to be strong in the Lord and you believe that the Lord being with you, You can stand and contend for the faith and live that life that the Lord calls you to live to his glory. At other times you feel so weak. And there's a discouragement within. Your soul is cast down. There's been trial after trial. Afflictions have come and been followed by other afflictions. You're weak. You're fainting. And you're looking perhaps for God. And the Lord does not seem to be near. As we know with a flock of sheep, when they have spent some time in one pasture, they have to be moved to another one. They've consumed the grass in one place, and they have to go to where there is fresh grass for them. And perhaps one pasture might be separated from the other by some distance. And the sheep must be led there. And it is for their good. There may not be much for them along the way. They might be weary when they reach the pasture, but there is the pasture. There they are nourished. And it can be something like that for Christians. We're almost in a rut. We cannot see what the Lord is doing in our lives. His providence is mysterious, baffling, perplexing. Our souls seem to be famished. And the Lord is doing something. And the Lord is perhaps emptying us of self. That has to be done. And the Lord is perhaps leading us from one situation in life to a different one. One that we will regard as a better one. But we need that sifting, that stirring, that trying of our faith. And when we're in that situation, it should be that rather than going out against God, and that's the temptation of the devil, to be angry with God and bitter against God, rather than that, there's a humbling. A softening. We know that God is good, and who trusts in him is blessed. And all to trust him and to follow where he leads. As we submit to him, well, he may take us to new pasture where we will get nourishment for our souls, where there will be a reviving in our souls. We will see God's hand. We will enjoy his favor. Gratitude will return to our souls. The goodness of our God. The help granted, the deliverance, and the Lord visiting our souls. That's the thing. God drawing near to us. We cannot live without that. The Lord will often revive the souls of his people, which are languishing, his struggling people, by reminding them of what is in store for them. And we should consciously, as believers, think upon the world to come. upon heaven. We're never going to find perfection here. There will always be something lacking here. And there's wisdom in that. God does not want us to become too comfortable here. He wants us to have our hearts set upon things above. That's where Christ, our Saviour, is. Do we not often think of these words in Corinthians? But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you might be thinking, if you read that verse only, it's all beyond our understanding. We believe that there is a wonderful world to come, but we can't know anything about it. And then you have the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God has revealed them. How? Well, they are there in Scripture. Glimpses of heaven. Foretastes of glory. And the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, is able to give us an understanding of these precious things of God. The things God has prepared for his people. And when you are reminded of your eternal inheritance as a believer, when you are able to have an assurance concerning it. This is mine because of Christ, my Lord and Saviour. Well then, you're strengthened inwardly. Waiting upon the Lord, renewing our strength in prayer, in the Word. That is how the believer goes on. Are you struggling as a believer? Do not fear. Do not fear. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. If the Lord brings you into that place where you feel your own weakness, surely it is in order that out of that weakness you cry to him. You beseech him for his help. And the Lord will surely grant you his help, his strength, made perfect in your weakness. As believers, we must continue looking to the Lord. And as we look to the Lord, he will restore our soul. The Lord will continue to bless us with the grace we need, with the life of union and communion, friendship and fellowship. And the Lord will do so until he takes his own to be with himself. And then their soul will be restored fully, perfectly, all sin removed. And we shall be in God's nearer presence and rejoicing before the throne. He restoreth my soul. Can you say that of God? of Jesus Christ, indeed of the Spirit, are you one of his, the sheep of Christ? Well, praise God if we are. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we are before thee in all our weakness and our lack of holiness, and we pray for more grace, that we would be more like Christ and lead those lives that are to the glory of thy name. May we follow the shepherd. May we cling to the shepherd. And may we be fed by the shepherd. Graciously remember us as we return to our own homes and as we live out the week which is now begun. Keep us and deliver us from all evil. For Jesus' sake. Amen.